Wicked Plunder the Poor. This is part two. Last week we saw it was the nature of the wicked to desire to cause trouble and actually steal or rob from poor people, or what the Bible calls the poor of the land. We read in Psalm 10, verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And verse 8 through 10, speaking of the wicked, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily or privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He crouches and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. And each of these verses indicate that the wicked of the earth actually enjoy robbing and plundering and defrauding people who do not have much of the world's goods. We read of Israel's impoverishment under the Midianites in Judges 6, where the whole nation had been made poor. In verse 4, speaking of the Midianites, they encamped against Israel and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Now, at that time, that next part of that verse says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. We have millions of people in America who are being made poor by debt, by usury, by the so-called inflation of our money or the prices of the goods which they must buy, by illness, and the older people who were around when hospitals were charging $10 a day recognize this, that one of the greatest robbers of the elderly people today is the medical profession, the people who run the hospitals and so on. One article in the Liberty Lobby magazine or newspaper Spotlight some time ago told about a little girl in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, who was diagnosed by the doctors as having leukemia. She was taken to a hospital, and they said they were going to give her the chemotherapy and other treatments. The parents objected, and the hospital physically removed the parents from the hospital and obtained, through a judge, custody of the little girl and treated her for just a matter of a few days. And then the parents were able to obtain custody again and took her out of there. The hospital then delivered a bill for $9,000 to the parents. $9,000. The parents have said they will have to sell their home in order to pay the bill. And that was just for a very few days that they forcibly retained a child in a hospital. Now, why did they do that? To help the child? No, to rob the parents. This was the reason for such a thing and the reason for much of the so-called medicine in the United States today. It is a method of robbing the poor and the elderly. Well, anyway, Israel cried unto the Lord, and God's answer was, in verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose lands ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. I don't know but what it might take universal poverty in modern Israel to make Israel cry unto the Lord, but if and when they do, and even those who are actually crying unto the Lord today are going to get the same answer. God is going to send a prophet to Israel to say, I am your God, you are my people, your problem is because you have not obeyed my voice. Now, I know it is true to some extent that our people must understand that it is the wicked who are plundering us. It is an enemy. It is a people who hate our Christ. It is a people who hate our race who are doing this. But the initial blame still comes back to Israel. Because if we had obeyed God's voice, those people would not even be in the land, and they would not have, for instance, this usurious banking system to use to plunder us. If we outlawed the taking of interest on money lent to people, the enemies of America and the enemies of Christendom would go to some other country to make their living by usury because they wouldn't be able to make it in America. So it's our fault when we look at this. It's Israel's fault. And when God says, "You have not obeyed my voice," the only place we are going to find out what it is we disobeyed is in the Bible, because the Bible is the voice of God. Now, some people insist that God speaks to them directly with an audible voice, but and that may be true for some, but for the rest of us, the voice of God is the Bible. We're going to have to get there and hear God's voice through that. Now, there is a lot in the Bible about the poor, and we're going to read a little more. Turn to the 24th chapter of Job. Job chapter 24. "Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days?" So he's not talking about someone who doesn't know that God is God. And as we've seen in other Bible studies, that it is literally and scripturally true that every man on the earth knows that God is God. They have all seen God's work and God's nature and the existence of God. So he says, why don't they understand? This is God's time and God's in control. "Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast, and take a pledge of the poor." Remember in the law that if you are to lend money to someone who is poor by thee, you lend it without interest, and if he does give a pledge for his money, you cannot keep the pledge. You must return it. If he can't pay you, he can't pay you. That's it. You do not take his property. "They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst." Verse 11 identifies the people about whom they are speaking, and who is it? It is the people who do the work in the land who are being robbed. It is the ones who make the oil within the walls and tread their wine presses. And this is true to a great extent in America today. If you would do any investigation of so-called socialism or liberalism and communism, you would find that it is financed by the great multi-billion dollar corporations. The ones who get their money by profit on the work of the laborers are the ones who then finance the socialistic system, which then robs the people of all of their goods and services. And so I believe that God gives us ample evidence in here that the wicked deliberately rob the poor, and they rob even those people who do the work in the land. We're not talking specifically about the unemployed or the people on welfare. Now, there are many good people in this nation who are poor by scriptural definition, and yet perhaps the husband works full-time, perhaps both husband and wife work full-time, and yet they're still poor. And this plunder, again, as I say, takes place because we have disobeyed God Almighty, just as Israel disobeyed God, and God allowed the Midianites to come in and plunder the whole people. And if you read Judges 6 on in that next verse that we didn't read, you'll find they had plundered them to the extent that when the angel came to speak to Gideon, Gideon was threshing grain in a wine press and apparently hiding it from the Midianites. Today, we have many of God's people, Israel, who are attempting to hide their wealth, hide their income, and even hide their food from the authorities to keep them from stealing it from them. So the question then arises, is it possible that the Midianites are ruling over Israel and America today? Or at least someone who is symbolically a Midianite. Turn to Psalm 37, in verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. In other words, he speaks against the just or the upright. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. I suppose this is one of the hardest Bible truths to get across to church people, that wicked people hate the righteous. There is a hatred in the minds and hearts of the anti-God, wicked people. They desire to destroy righteous people. Now, Christian people attending many churches in America today are taught literally that if we ourselves will just love that other person, he automatically will love us. That is not a scriptural doctrine. That is false doctrine. One lady wrote me a letter recently. She'd heard me on the radio for some time, and she said, "Pastor Emery, you teach a lot of Bible truth, and I like to listen to you, but you are not teaching our people to love their enemies." And she went on and quoted some of those scripture verses about we're to love our enemy and to feed our enemy and so on. And then she arrived at a conclusion which she stated, and I think I can quote it exactly. "If Christian people would really learn to love, the Antichrist would have to give up. The Antichrist would have to give up." Now, she said that, and apparently the church she attends teaches that, but God's Word says that the wicked in their heart desire to destroy the just and the righteous. So, if we take God's Word, we'll find that it simply does not say if we love everyone and everything, that they'll turn around and love us. I take a magazine put out by the American Historical Society, and they've had a number of articles in there over the years about the white man's attempt to convert the Indian in America. And, of course, this is paralleled in other countries, Africa also. But this one article was about some schools that were set up in the Ohio-Pennsylvania area. And then in telling this story, they told of the one man who had worked at that school, Indian school in Ohio and Pennsylvania, and they had some success among the young Indians, and he became convinced that the only problem the white man was having with the Indian was that the white man didn't love the Indian. And he was going to demonstrate this by going down the Ohio River into Indian territory and proving to the rest of his fellows back there that an unarmed white man could enter Indian territory with love in his heart and could bring these people to God. And he did get in a boat with a hired servant, and the story was told that he went down the river about 50 to 75 miles. Some Indians came out in the canoes and met him. They boarded his boat and split his skull with a tomahawk and stole his goods, and that was the end of it. Now, this man, of course, had taken this thing, which I believe is actually a satanic or an evil, wicked doctrine, that if we just love someone, they, regardless of who or what they are, will love us. That is false doctrine, and it destroys our people by believing it. No, the wicked desire, they enjoy, they want to rob the fatherless, the widow, and the orphan, and the poor. And it's about time we understood that. Turn to Psalm 109. This is a prayer by David. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I gave myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love." David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And it's also true that the Psalms of David are, in effect, the teachings of Jesus Christ, who is the greater David. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, is the prime example of a perfect man, righteous in the sight of God, who laid not a hand on anyone except one time when he drove the usurers out of the temple. But he taught peace and love and joy and promised a kingdom. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He did all things good, and he spoke good for all men. And what happened to him? The wicked slew him. How can we come along and say, well, I know I'm not as righteous as Jesus, and I know I'm a sinful man, and yet if I just go out and love someone, they'll love me in return. It's impossible. If Jesus did not do it, could not do it, and proved by his own life and death that it cannot be done, we'd better accept the rest of God's word and David's word here that says, they rewarded him evil for good and hatred for his love. Then in verse 16, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. The person who is actually in a bad condition already provides, apparently, the best target for them to do wicked by them. They, to a great extent, the wicked do not tear down the high and the mighty. They attempt to destroy the low and humble. And this is taught all the way through the Scripture, that the wicked are the ones who desire to destroy the already poor and injured. Turn to Proverbs 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. He's speaking about certain people who apparently from the context are very wicked. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. How do they do it? He says they do it by their teeth and by their jaws. They do it by words, by lies and deceit. And some of the greatest robbery in our land and throughout history has been by men who do their lying and do their robbery by the words of their mouth. The amount of goods that are actually stolen from the people by the man who walks into a store with a gun is very tiny compared to the man who robs and plunders by his jaws and by his teeth, by his word. Now, we have a strange thing that happens to our people that they hear and seem not to believe. We have had 50 years and to some extent about 100 years of people who call themselves liberals or socialists. Some will admit they're communists, and they have preached and taught and promised that their whole program is to help the poor. They want to raise the living standard of the workers. They want to take from the rich and give to the poor. They want to raise up the downtrodden. They want to provide health care for all the ill and the aged. And you know all their promises. Many of the people have heard them for half a century. And yet, refugees from behind what is called the Iron Curtain, or from communist countries, where the communists claim they have installed socialism, refugees from those countries tell the same story over and over and over, that the poor, the worker, the widow, and the orphan is robbed and plundered in the land. That all of the workers work 60, 70, and 80 hours a week, and if they speak against the regime, they are sent to labor camps where they work 84 hours a week and get no pay at all. They cut timber and they work in the mines and they work in the cold part of Russia as slaves and get no pay except subsistence food. And yet this is a part of the earth that is ruled by those who in their writings say their purpose is to help the poor. What are they doing? They are using their words to lie to the people. And we have evidence from these same refugees that the communist rulers live in luxury. They drive huge automobiles. They have all sorts of servants. I believe Tito, who happens to be the ruler of one of the communist countries where more tourists have been able to get in and out than others, at one time some years ago had 19 castles as his own personal residences. The ruler of a country that supposedly exists to help the poor. And we have one man on our tape ministry that we've known for some years who was born in Yugoslavia, and he's been back to Yugoslavia twice in the last 15 years, and he talks to his nieces and nephews over there. They are living, a whole family, in a one or a two-room apartment with what we call in America a Pullman kitchen, no lot, no car. The only luxury they have is a bicycle, and they are so totally brainwashed by Tito's communist regime that they think they are well off. And he told us that the only suit that this one nephew of his had ever had in his life was one that was sent by relatives in America back there. And yet the whole thrust of communist propaganda is, we are going to help the poor. And then when they get control of the country, what do? They make the poor of the land poorer, and they make the whole nation slaves and rob and plunder them. In Poland, the Gomułka, the communist president, and most of the hierarchy live in Warsaw in a great walled complex. They have chauffeurs. Their wives have gardeners. They have mansions. They shop in government stores where the workers are not allowed to shop, where the prices are very low for luxury goods. And they eat in restaurants where the workers are not allowed to eat. They live like the potentates of the Orient, and yet their words are always, we are going to help the poor. Now, we have the same kind of people in America here for the last half a century. And in actual truth, they obtained effective control of the United States government by World War II, about 35 years ago. The same breed of people who say, we want to help the poor, we want to provide welfare, Medicaid, and all of these things. Now, in this last 35 years in America, our inventors and intelligentsia, and by that I mean the true people of intelligence, not the false ones, have devised techniques and production methods whereby one worker in America today can produce 20 times what his great-grandfather did in 1900. In 75 years, the factory production has increased 20-fold per man-hour. And at that time, in the 1900s and after, the skilled laborer and the small shopkeeper may have worked 50 hours a week, perhaps even 60 hours a week, whereas today his great-grandson works only 40, but his wife works 40, so that's what? That's 80 hours for the family instead of 40 or 50. And at that time, you people who know the old buildings in our cities, the common people lived in 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 bedroom homes, 2 and 3 stories high. They had from 3 to 10 children, and they raised them without debt, and the mother did not work outside of the home. Now, 75 years later, we have all the things that they did not have. They did not have power tools. They did their farm work with horses. The transportation was by horses, possibly steam cars or steam trains, and steam ships. Everything was slow, cumbersome, and hard work. They had no telephones, no automobiles, no airplanes as we have them today. And yet today, their great-grandsons live in houses which are about half the size, or perhaps in an apartment which is one-quarter to one-third the size. They can afford to raise 1, 2, or 3 children, and half of the mothers of those children are required to work outside of the home to pay off their debts and buy their food. Somebody is plundering that 20-fold increase of productivity that has come upon our people by technology that God has given us. Someone is stealing it. Now, it must have something to do with the people who rule over the land. And I suspect it literally means that we are coming under a conquest that is similar to that described in Judges 6 by the Midianites, where they took control and they made all Israel poor. I know all of you ladies especially notice that strange thing which our government is fighting all of the time, inflation. And they're fighting it like they fought the Vietnam War, I guess. They're losing. Some years ago, the Wizard of Id, the comic strip The Wizard of Id, where the little king comes out on the balcony and speaks to the people. And about 4 or 5 years ago, the cartoonist had a little series of that where the king was speaking to one of his counselors or something. The counselor said to the king, "How goes the war on poverty?" And the king said, "We're winning." And the man looked outside at the window at all these poor people out there, and he says, "Well, what about them?" And he says, "Well, they're losing." This was back when Johnson began his war on poverty. And as we mentioned last week, the war on poverty carried out by these bureaucrats, these liberals, socialists, and communists, is primarily a war against the poor people, where they rob and plunder from the workers and producers, and of course end their poverty, but bring poverty upon the people. And how do they do it? They are not doing it with armed soldiers coming in and stealing your grain out of your field. They are doing it with words, with their jaws and with their teeth, as the Bible says. And I guess it has ever been so. I have a book here titled The Coming of the Saints. This is about the early beginnings of Christianity in England and the arrival of many of the disciples of Christ in England. But in the back of the book, they have several reprints of ancient documents. This one is from a speech of Gelcacus, the North British or Caledonian leader, before the battle with Agricola, as reported by Tacitus in his Life of Agricola, and this was given in 84 A.D. So I'll read just a portion, and you think whether times have changed or not. He is speaking to his people, rousing them up to defend themselves against the Roman incursion. The Romans have taken over and control all the coastlands of Britain, but these people lived way in the interior. And now they realize the Romans are going to try to take them too. He refers to the Romans this way, quote, "These plunderers of the world, after exhausting the land by their devastations, are rifling the ocean, stimulated by avarice, if their enemy be rich, by ambition, if poor, unsatiated by the East and by the West, the only people who behold wealth and indigence with equal avidity." Notice what he's accusing these Roman rulers. They want to plunder both the rich and the poor. To ravage, to slaughter, to usurp under false titles, they call empire, and whence they make a desert, they call it peace. Now that man can get up and make that same speech today to our people in reference to our liberals, socialists, and communists who run this government and the other governments of the communist empire. They ravage, and when they finally conquer and make the land a desolate wilderness, then they call that peace. That's the great word. So I guess man has been doing this for a long time. This is not something that is new. Turn to Isaiah 3. God is here speaking to Israel in disobedience. In verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and to destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof." So he is accusing the elders and the rulers in Israel. "For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts?" So God is accusing the princes, the elders, in other words, the rulers of Israel, of robbing their own people. Turn to Isaiah 10. "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed." And here is what they write. He's referring to those who write unrighteous laws. Verse 2. "To turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." These rulers, or these so-called lawmakers, are the ones who write the rules by which the moneylender, the swindler, the politician, and the bureaucrat robs and plunders the widow and the orphan. In recent months, in recent years, in fact, the American people have seen more and more that the so-called Social Security system is not a method of providing living costs for the aged, but is actually a method of robbing the worker and preventing the aged from saving money for their retirement years. Many people today who are about old enough to begin drawing Social Security are coming to realize that if they had taken care of their own retirement under their own plan and not been robbed of this money by the so-called Social Security laws, they would be able to retire and live in peace and quietness in this great land. But instead, their money is gone, they have no wealth, they must depend upon the government, and in many cases, the money they receive is enough to pay for some sort of a small apartment or place to live, and they have a few dollars left for food. Some people have to get by on $50, $60 for all of their food and clothing because the housing is so expensive and takes a good share of their Social Security. Well, who devised this? Rulers, congressmen, presidents, lawmakers. They wrote a law which was unrighteous, and the law itself provided the method for robbing and plundering the poor of the earth, the people who do the work. And of course, they're the same people who make usury legal, 6%, 10%, 12%, 18%. Under some circumstances, they make legal the collection of up to 36% interest per year. Many states have authorized that, and then the man lends the money, and if you do not pay it, that same lawmaker has a sheriff or a policeman to come out and take your property away from you and give it to the usurer. They do this by writing unrighteous decrees. Turn with me to Isaiah 32. I mentioned the liberal, and perhaps some of you didn't know that, but God knows about the liberals too. Isaiah 32 is more about the future time. It's a prophecy about a future time when the man of the earth will no more oppress. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. He must be talking about the world under God's law or under God's kingdom. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. This would have to be a time when Israel would be delivered and hear God's word. Then he says this, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. In other words, we won't be deceived by vile people into calling them liberal. Liberal has a nice connotation, a nice meaning, you know. But we call vile people that today. God says there's a time coming when we won't do that. We'll know he is a vile person. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Here's the same thing. Take away the food from the hungry. Take away the drink from the thirsty. This is what the liberal desires to do. I remember some years ago, a man wrote an article in Freeman magazine about liberals, and he quoted Hubert Humphrey making the statement that every child should have the right to a quart of milk a day. And then this man wrote an article pointing out that what Hubert Humphrey meant, that in order for government to accomplish this and supposedly be sure every child had a quart of milk a day, that government would first have to bring about a condition where nobody had a quart of milk to drink. Then the government would be the benefactor. So what does the liberal do? What did liberal Hubert Humphrey do? Devise laws which destroy the economy of the nation, rob and plunder from the poor, so he can then come back and say, oh, I want to help you poor people. They make poor people so they can use them to ride the power. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. Here's those words again. Even when the needy speaketh aright. Now, these vile people whom we call liberals are going to go on destroying, apparently, until a day comes, as we read in verse 3 and 4, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. We will not recognize as a people what the wicked are doing in plundering and destroying the nation and the poor until we get wisdom, get our eyes open from God's Word, and get our ears open from hearing of it. And that will come when, in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Until God's Spirit of truth is poured upon our people, we will not recognize that these evil people we call liberals are evil. And you get in a crowd of people in America today, and you make some remark about Hubert Humphrey or some other great liberal like I just did a moment ago, and you're liable to have a fight on your hands. Because they believe he is a great man. They don't know some of the things I know about him, and he is dying, and he will die a multimillionaire. Where did he get his money? He's never been outside of government service. And yet poor people without any money praise and honor and worship that evil, wicked man who calls himself a liberal. And I'm not picking on him. There are thousands of them just like him. Let's close for today in Hebrews 5, because here is that statement about God's Word. Verse 13, for every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is only God's Word given to us, given to our understanding by His Spirit, whereby we will recognize these evil people as being evil people. And they won't write letters to Pastor Emily and say, well, our only trouble is, if we loved everybody, then the Antichrist would have to give up because we would love them. That isn't what the Bible says. But God's Word is going to have to be given to our people and given to their understanding so they understand who and what is happening to us and why we have failed to obey the voice of God. Next week, God willing, we're going to go on because God has great prophecies for our deliverance from these wicked people who oppress the poor. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Abraham, we thank you for thy truth that helps us to see the world right side up. And Father, we pray now that you'll help use us to witness to thee, help each one of us to obey thee, to turn to thee, to understand that in you is truth and in thy word is that which we need in order to understand what we are to do in this great time as you take the earth and turn things unto yourself. We praise your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen.